Well, we come to the final installment in our series of Daniel. This is sort of some difficult material, and so if you'll lean in with me, hopefully we'll conclude this series and we'll get a really, really big picture of the God that we serve and the God that we follow. Human beings are incurable predictors. There is something inside us that can't resist attempting to want to forecast the days, weeks, months, and years that are before us. We have an endless hunger to know the future. And as we come to this last one, we've met this remarkable human being after whom the book is named and titled Daniel. And remember, he's a guy who's a young man who was taken into exile. We have watched his three dear friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have faced a furnace of fire. We've seen Daniel simply because of his faithfulness to pray, express his faith through his prayers, that he is cast to a den of lions. We've met some pretty unusual leaders. We've watched, we've seen power that's gone wild in Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But at the end of this book, God wants to leave some clues about the future. And he gives a series of visions to Daniel. And this is a part of what is known as apocalyptic or prophetic literature. And it involves a bunch of symbols that are strange, weird, creepy, and downright terrifying. Now, there are a lot of people today who claim to get all of this. Okay, let me be very clear. I am not one of those people. So we're just going to begin reading. Follow along as I read. And then you tell me what you think, okay? So here we go. Ready? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of the dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was a given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying, frightening, and powerful. It had large iron teeth that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts. It had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Okay, just a question. How many of you at this point are going, "Ah, I get it now"? Yeah, crystal clear. Yeah, I get it. Okay. How many of you feel as lost as I do? And that's all right. So we're in this together. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place." And we're going to talk about, we sang that this morning in the hymn that we sang, "The Ancient of Days. He took his seat among all these thrones. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This was my assignment. I should have had Matt or Cheryl do this one, I'm telling you. Now, I want to just offer to you something that I don't know if I've even ever addressed it before, but I want to just talk for a moment about what I believe is a wrong approach to Scripture that is happening far too often. People look at these kind of biblical writings and they read about these beasts and these images, and then they use them to play a guessing game to match them up with some current organization, some nation, or some leader, so that they then can predict that they have been given secret knowledge as to what will happen at the end of all time. This kind of foolishness has been going on for a long time. People have been guessing wrong forever. Some said that the ten horns, the ten kings, represent the ten kings of the Greek Empire, and they were wrong. Others came along and said it's the ten kings that were set up under Napoleon, and they were wrong. Others today say that this stands for NATO, and the list goes on and on. The problem is that you can find any organization, anything that has 10 something, and then go, aha, I'm going to write a book and begin a bunch of series that I'll have everybody pay to come to, and I will divulge the secret of what will happen at the end of all time. I have 10 fingers. Aha, Mark is the beast. We knew he was. For centuries, people have been guessing and matching beasts and horns and rulers and countries. And every time they do this, they are wrong. And every time they do this, in my opinion, it gives a black eye to Christians, and the gospel loses a little bit of credibility before the watching world. Now, of course, well-meaning Christians will and should disagree on how to interpret Daniel. But this much I know, all this speculation and all this guessing game is the wrong approach. With this kind of literature, you must always start with the context and ask a very fundamental question. What is the primary thing that the writer intends for his readers to understand? Now remember that we began in week one of our series that Daniel was written to the people of God who are in exile. Or I put it like this throughout the series in this one question. What do you do when you're following God and life doesn't turn out exactly like you planned? when life is not as you suppose that it should be. Well, that's sort of what we've been marching through these 9 weeks in the summer together. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar, he finally repents and he becomes a follower of the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. You can only imagine the hope this would have brought to God's people. But then Nebuchadnezzar dies, and an even worse ruler, Belshazzar, will come to the throne. The disappointment ahead for them will be suffering and discouragement and the temptation to throw in the towel. Daniel clearly says this to every follower of God. In this life, you can expect problems, but you can also expect that God will be with you in them all. And then he just gives this series of images. There is a bear and a killer bear to show that violence leads to more violence. Wouldn't it be great for our nation to read the book of Daniel? Hatred only leads to what? More hatred, to more death, to more killing. We look at the world stage. We look at the stage of our nation. We look at the stage of our own hearts when they hold on to resentment and hostility and revenge. Evil breeds. Evil has offspring because it is never satisfied. And then he gives these other images. There's a beast with four wings to show the swiftness with which evil can act. This beast with four heads. You sort of wonder, what's Daniel been smoking in this whole thing? Four heads. Human beings were created to be rational, reasoning creatures, and yet it expresses the cunningness of evil. There's another beast with 10 horns. Horns were an image of power. And 10 on one being meant extraordinary power. And then I love this. He talks about a little horn with a mouth that spoke boastfully. Throughout this entire book, we've seen the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar and the pride of Belshazzar. Little horns and boastful mouths did not stop in Daniel's day. Well, what do we take away from this? Well, let me give you just a few things. The first is this. There are forces in this world, evil forces, that are hostile to God. These forces are real. They are powerful. And therefore, the people of God can expect in this culture that there will be tension, opposition, even danger, threats, suffering, and persecution. So when it comes, they are not to be surprised and tempted to give up. In Daniel's own life, he had seen his people defeated in battle. That was not supposed to happen. He watched a king tell his people, "You choose idolatry or I will kill you. It will mean your death." He watched his friends thrown to a fiery furnace. That was not supposed to happen. And he himself is thrown into a den of lions. There is a spiritual war going on, Daniel says, and it is set against God, against his people, and against his purposes, and it is going on right now. Now, down through the centuries, millions know about this war and have experienced it firsthand with the cruelest of treatment and even death simply because they believed. It is important for us to understand this, that life for us today as followers of Jesus Christ is quite comfortable as we follow him. We are not arrested. We are not thrown in jail. We are not beaten, and we are not tortured for our faith. Thank God for that. the conditions under which you and I live as God's followers, this is simply not normal when you look at the whole sweep of history. We are tempted to conclude, and here's what's happened in a westernized gospel. We have made the gospel really about us. Following Jesus is about our ease and our comfort. And we think that spiritual warfare is when I am not getting the kind of possessions that I feel that I am deserving of. Then our faith gets rattled, and we threaten God that he better come through or he's going to lose us. We're moving on. There is a war going on, Daniel wants to make clear. It is a spiritual war to rip men and women from their eternal destiny of life with God. It happened in Daniel's day, and it is happening in our day. In a series of vivid images and dreams, he says to all who will read these wars, there is a war in the heavenlies that is being fought, and the stakes could not be higher. You can expect serious problems, so don't be surprised and don't give up. All right, are you still with me? Are you sure? You wouldn't lie to me, right? Okay. Then in Daniel's vision comes this amazing, remarkable, but abrupt change in scenery. There are more symbols and more images, all to describe the rest of this heavenly reality as he talks about the Ancient of Days. And in his words, they strain, they fail, but they are an attempt to describe this one. As long as human beings have walked this planet, they have had two fundamental questions. Is there something greater than us? And if there is a God, what is he like? Daniel begins to try to describe this, to convey it through his words. He says, there are all of these thrones. They were set in place. And then the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat. Now what's happening in this moment is that God is going to one day, Daniel says, set everything right for this troubled, fallen world. We look at all the crud, the tragedy, and the violence all around us, the injustice. We shake our heads in disbelief, and we wonder, will this thing ever be made right? Will it ever be fixed? And the answer is a resounding yes. One day the Ancient of Days will take his seat on the throne, and God will set all things right. So until then, when there's injustice and trouble in this world, don't back up, don't give up, because there is a throne. Now Daniel knew firsthand all about injustice. He himself had been captured, taken from his home, exiled by one king and discarded by another. Daniel, all he has known is pain from people who are in power. And he wondered, will justice ever prevail? There is a throne, Daniel says. In this world, there are all kinds of thrones. They're political, corporate, financial, racial thrones, just to mention a few. There is so much injustice, but a day is coming. Now, there are very important implications to this. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. How you doing on that one? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone and do not take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, It is mine to avenge. I will repay, the Lord says. Daniel says, justice is on its way. The Ancient of Days will sit on the throne, and anyone who has defied God will experience justice. Therefore, I am not to take justice into my own hands. There is somebody here today, somebody, and someone hurt you deeply. Someone treated you very unfairly by someone who sits in a seat of power. The thought that human beings can do whatever they please to whoever they please can just eat you up inside. And so many of us, we can carry a deep grudge, a hope for their demise. You really can let that go. Justice, you are not a good justice maker. Justice is not yours, but it is God's business. A throne is coming, and no one in all of history will get away with anything. Therefore, no revenge. You really can forgive, you can be reconciled, and you can be free. Now, a little bit more about this one who is the Ancient of Days. His hair is white, and his clothes are white. A picture of his absolute purity. Our God is utterly holy. He is so other than us. He has never spoken a word or entertained a thought that was anything less than noble, honorable, true, full of goodness, and full of beauty. That's all he's ever been. That's all he's ever done. How could you but not respond to a God like that? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God." John writes and says, "All who have this hope in him purifies themselves." So here's the question I want to ask you. Are you willing to go through the pain that is involved in becoming pure? Are you willing to go through the pain involved in becoming purity? There is such impurity that can live in me. I had a conversation. There were probably three or four people. It happened at the first of the year. And we were just talking together. It was no big deal. And so I was telling them some stuff that was going on with me. And when I left them, I did not realize that I had done this until I had a holy reminder. But I didn't just bald-faced lie. It wasn't just an outright lie. But I added some compliment to the story. I added some seasoning to the story that left them thinking that I am a little more impressive than I really am. That I'm really better than I am. So several days later, I just had this holy whisper, and I know this whisper. I've lived too long with that whisper. And it was the Ancient of Days trying to get my attention. And what I felt that whisper was telling me to do was to call those other three people and to give them all the details of the story and to leave nothing out. Now, do I need to tell you how painfully humiliating that was? My iPhone felt like it weighed about 1,000 pounds when I picked it up to call. Listen, I need to tell you, you won't even remember this. It was such a not big deal to you. But it was such a big deal to my absolutely holy and pure God that I needed to call you and tell you that I didn't tell you the full detail of the story. Now, the pain of that was important because if I had not come clean, I would be a little more hidden today. So, question, is there anything in your life today that needs to be purified? Now, you must be willing to say yes to the Ancient of Days, and you must also know that it's going to require some pain. It's going to hurt so good. It might involve some impurity with maybe there's some deceit going on. Maybe there's some financial impurity. Maybe there's some impurity with regards to your sexuality. I don't know what it is, but our God loves you enough to call you to get that thing cleaned up. What do you need to confess to the Ancient of Days? He is holy and he is pure. And then Daniel says there is this river of fire that flowed from his presence. Fire in the Bible is an image of the power of God. Remember, Moses encounters a bush on fire that is not being consumed. Israel was led as they were in the wilderness. They had a cloud by day, a pillar of fire at night. Elijah the prophet defeats the prophets of Baal as he calls down fire from heaven that consumed the altar. Question, any place in your life where you need the power of God, the fire of God? I was on the phone this week with a friend, and we share in common some life experience that is currently going on that is very painful for both of us. And you know when there's somebody who has experienced what you've experienced, you just don't have to say much. Very few words have to be said at all. And so I find solace in this individual. And as we shared together, we just came to a point in the conversation where it was just quiet. And almost simultaneously, there was like a groan. There was like an ache. And we almost in the same breath, we just almost broke into a spontaneous prayer. Oh God, God, we need your power. God, we need your presence. God, this is bigger than the both of us. We just encouraged each other. We called out to the Lord on behalf of one another. The writer of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. And yes, God is our friend, and God is all of that. But listen, this God is also not tame. You don't tame this God. This God is not safe. He is an awesomely holy and powerful God. Here is this great beast that Daniel describes. Iron teeth, 10 horns, scary, powerful, and terrifying. And we are expecting one knockdown, drag-out battle between this beast that he describes and the Ancient of Days. And that's how many, by the way, see spiritual warfare. It's sort of like this beast and God Almighty will get locked and their arms will be like in a arm wrestling match, and everybody's on the sidelines biting their fingers going, I wonder if we're going to win this thing. Daniel says, don't guess for a moment. Our great God, the Ancient of Days, is going to snap his fingers and it will all be over. His power is not challenged by any force in the universe. God allows currently a spiritual struggle to go on because his desire is that people would freely choose to turn to him. Peter writes and says, we live in the day of God's patience, but don't be fooled. One day, our God will say enough and judgment will come. He is infinite. He holds all power. One day the Ancient of Days will say, it is all over. Alex, would you come? Jacob, would you join us on the other side? Who is this man Well, these words, the Son of Man, I want you just to notice in Matthew 24 that Jesus himself quotes from Daniel. Jesus says, even as Daniel said it would be, so it will be at the end of all time. And Jesus will use this phrase, the Son of Man, which is the most used term to describe himself. And Daniel will leave us with a scene of worship in the never-ending glorious kingdom of the Son of Man. Now, the best way for us to end this series, we're going to do the same as we gather around this table. We are going to join the song that is already in process, being sung by an angelic choir, and by the way, being sung by all who have gone before us. I want you to think one last time about Daniel. Here is this young man, brilliant, gifted, handsome, a leader among leaders. He is full of hopes and full of dreams, but all of that gets stolen away. His country is defeated in battle. He's carried off into exile. He would never be in the land and with the people that he loved again. And as far as we know, Daniel never married and never had kids. But Daniel's hope, his ultimate vision, was not just about his own life. Daniel never lived to see the Son of Man. Jesus of Nazareth came in all humility, walked on our dirt, died on a cross, was raised from the tomb to be our hope. And friend, today you have one and only one hope, and it is that Jesus who was crucified, raised again, he is coming back, friend. He is coming back. We don't know when, but this is his promise to everyone who will struggle and persevere. The Son of Man is on his way. The Son of Man is coming. And everyone will gather around this throne, and all will worship him forever and ever. The Son of Man is coming. The Son of Man is coming. And until that point, he will be with you in every exile. He will be with you in every fiery furnace. He will be with you in every lion's den. He's coming. He's coming. So we're going to just join that song of worship that is already going on. Remember, this table was not just about Jesus' death, but it's about the one who's going to come again. And as he met with his disciples, he broke bread. He said, my body is broken for you. Every time you eat of this, you'll remember me. And every time you drink from this cup, you'll remember that a new covenant has been established through the shedding of my blood. So listen, not one of us, impurity alone comes to this table. Not one of us, not one of us. But blessed are all who have that hope in him, because he purifies them. If you've never opened your life to Jesus, listen, you could do that even now. Friends, someday every one of us will stand and give an account for our one and only lives before the Ancient of Days. He has made provision for you so that you can be born again. You could do that in this moment. And if you do, then all of us can come. The ushers will begin coming. Go ahead and eat the cracker, a symbol of his body, and then drink from the cup, a symbol of his blood that was shed for you. And we'll join Alex and Jacob as they lead us in worship. God bless you as you receive these elements this morning.